I mean, there's no other book anywhere that is close to what the Bible's like. And the thing about the Bible is just that, it interconnects. And so, like, what'll happen, you'll be reading something in Genesis, and it'll remind you of something that you read in Revelation, or it'll remind you of something that you read in Matthew. And the Spirit of God will do that. And it's constantly connecting things, constantly bringing things together. So, it's, you know, if you allow for yourself to be actively involved with it. And another thing too, when you read, when the Bible was set up, see, somebody put verses and chapters there. Those weren't there when they were being written. They put them there so that, like, if you want to reference something quickly, so if you want to say, okay, Psalm 135, mm-hmm. you just go to Psalm 135. I mean, the Psalms are separate, but say 1 Timothy 2. Well, there was no 1 Timothy 2, it was just one full letter. So what happens is when people just read just like a chapter and they stop, they break that flow and then they pick it up. So it's kind of like, it's good sometimes just to go and try to read a book all the way through, or read an epistle all the way through, or read, because then it's just like, you can see the whole flow of thought that was there. So it's to our benefit to be people that, because when Paul was talking about the Bereans, he said they were a more noble character than the Thessalonians because they diligently studied the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. So he commended them for double checking on what he was doing. I mean, nowadays when people stand up to speak, I mean, I don't even know if they use a Bible, let alone if anybody goes and checks to see if what they're saying is true. I mean, I go to services and I hesitate to even call them that. I mean, it's more just like a pep rally or something. But they will have maybe one verse, you know, for the entire time that they're there. And it's like, and then it's an opinion about that verse. And it's like, you know, come on, you know, what are you teaching people? So, because Jesus is also the Word. I mean, he is the Word. He's the physical embodiment of the Word. So, so when you study the Word, when you read the Word, you're getting also, when the Spirit of God speaks to you, a revelation of who Jesus is. So it's the thing with some of these translations too. If think about it too, okay. Some of them are. Actually, there's some cults that even have their own Bibles, you know. And if you don't know that it's, like, belongs to the, like, I think, like, the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. I think there's called the New World Translation, or so. There's certain cults that actually, you know, print their own because, hey, there's some stuff they don't want you to know. So I think we'll just take this part out. And I mean, they do that. And then they get really mad when you found out that they did that. So it's and then a lot of cults too will have, like, supplemental books. You know, so they'll have, like, the little extra thing. Mm-hmm. So it'll be the Bible plus this, okay, yeah, the Bible and this. And it's like, and the problem is that usually if you study those supplemental books, there'll be some contradiction to the Bible. So it'll contradict it, but then they'll try to use the Bible, or they'll try to use the supplemental books, and just focus more on those. So they'll be like, oh yeah, we believe in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, you know, and then the Jehovah's Witness, or not the Mormons, yeah. And so, but they don't like talking about his 86 wives and his three adulterous relationships and, you know, how he was being caught for fraud and all this. They're like, no. He's like, this is well after. And I think that some guy got a copy of this manuscript that only he was supposed to be able to read, and it turned out to be some Egyptian recipe book or something like that.
What?
Because the Book of Mormon, the Book of Mormon he found these tablets, right? This is Joseph Smith, found these tablets, and then he was supposedly the only one that could translate them, because the angel came and told him, okay, you're the one who gets the, you know, I'll give you the ability to translate these things. And now this is this other book, you know, that's supposed to be part of, you know, this is a further revelation of all this stuff. Which, incidentally, I think it's had like over 3,000 since it was written, like modifications and changes they've had to make because of legal issues, and, you know, polygamy is not exactly acceptable, and, you know, all this other stuff. So, but yeah, I think at some point somebody actually was able to look at what he had used.
And
it's like some Egyptian recipe book. So it's like, yes, it's okay. Anyways, so there's some really funny stuff out there too, and they get really mad because poor guys, they have to go around the world with ties for 2 years. And but you know what? Actually, even with the Mormons, they're like Joseph Smith was a 33 degree Mason, and a lot of these guys were high end Masons. And so what they used was, because the Mason is like a satanic organization as well, a lot of the people on the lower levels don't know about it. You only know about it when you get further and further in and you climb higher into that ladder. So a lot of people get in there because of a social affiliation, and it's good for their business, and they make contacts and they support each other's organizations, and you know, and it seems harmless when they first get in. And then as you climb up a little bit higher, you get into it, there's all these little rituals that you have to do, and they don't realize, you know, that even with the rituals that they do, that they are allowing for spirits to follow them afterwards and to start coming into their life. And there's consequences, spiritual consequences for the stuff they're doing. But the higher that you get into it, the more that you start to realize. And then there's a certain point where all of a sudden, you know, Satan takes his mask off and you realize, whoa, this is what this is really about. And so those guys on that level are, there's a certain level of secrecy and stuff. So, but yeah, it's not good stuff. So, there's tons of these things around. There's tons of this stuff. Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. You know, he came to set us free from all of this stuff. All of these little things that man does, all of these things that man gets sucked into, all of the different seemingly good things sometimes that we end up in. But in the end, again, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. In the end, it's just this path of destruction. And a lot of things, actually, even this year, around the world, are going to fall apart because it's man trying to do his own thing and it not working. So it's going to be an interesting year, for sure. Sorry, put that bug your way. sorry. So, yeah, so the thing about, here's the thing about, too, about scripture and religion. Religions will oftentimes they seek, because the way I say it is that pretty much the bulk of religion in the world is a system of social control, man-made social control. And it's used to control you, and to try to keep your soul inside of a box, and to harvest your labor and your power and your energy. And so the religion of Christianity, as it's practiced in the world, is no different than the religion of Islam, is no different than the religion of Buddhism, is no different than any of these other religions. Jesus Christ is a way. He's not a religion. And there's a huge difference between the two, because because you notice even too with Jesus, he didn't come and try to set up a religion either. He said, look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know, no one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus Christ is a connection to the Father. But there's something inbuilt, I think, inside the heart of man with the fall, even, where we need structure, we need predictability, we want to have a person, we want to have something that feels safe, we need a feeling of belonging. There's certain things that we feel like we need, and the world, by and large, when you come into the world and you are Christ, on a natural level you're outnumbered. So the majority of the world is not on this side. the majority of the world is not on this team. So you feel outnumbered, and in a lot of ways you're an outcast. You know, and you will be, because you're made different, you are different, your heart is different, your affections are different, your mind is different. So with all of that, the struggle that people face is that, first of all, nobody tells them that. You know, it's like you're not told, wait a second, if you're going to follow Christ, you have to die to yourself, take up your cross, follow Him. You have to let go of everything in this world and take what He has for you. That's part of this whole thing. And if you can't do that, count the cost. Don't even start. But there is no better game going, by the way. You know, the only other path is death. So there's really only two ways. There's only two paths, life or death. But if you want to go on the path of life, it's going to be it's going to be all. It's an all or nothing thing. There's no part way. And see, what a lot of religions have done is they've said, no, you can do it part way, you know, and we'll tell you you're okay. So you can do it part way. You can have Jesus and the world, and you can't. And Jesus talked about not serving two masters. You love one and you'll hate the other. You serve the one and you'll despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and mammon. You can't serve the God of heaven and the God of this world. It doesn't work. So your affections will go to one or the other. So we are commanded as children of God to be in the world, but not of it. So we're here, but in the time that we're here, we're constantly looking to the Father and saying, okay, Lord, I'm here, I'm in the world, I'm not of it, but I'm yours, I belong to you. What would you have me to do? And all of a sudden, that puts us on the adventure of life. Because now, he's got free rein to live and move and have his being in you, and out of that to lead and direct your life in one of a thousand different ways any given day. And so you open yourself up to allow for every gift that's in you to come forward, every talent that's in you to be manifest, every dream that you would have for that to be actualized. You know, so I mean, imagine if Einstein worked in corporate America, or Edison, or I mean, I'm just thinking of some people that came up with some amazing things. George Washington Carver, the guy that made peanut butter. Have you heard his story?
Yeah.
He one time at this part of the story, I got to think what I can remember. He prayed and he had asked God, you know, teach me everything there is to know about agriculture. And God just said, your brain can't fit that. You know, you can't handle all of that. And so he said, okay, Lord, and he had the peanut. He said, just teach me everything there is to know about the peanut. And I hope I'm not botching the story, but basically he came up with then like 256 or 258 different uses for the peanut. Peanut oil, peanut butter, peanut, just like peanut, 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 peanut. And it was like before that there was, you know, they just used it as a feed for pigs and they really didn't know what to do with it. So there's something that's right there, and somebody allowed God to touch their mind and to enable them to create. Now man twists many times the things that God creates. Even the whole creation has been twisted. You know, the world that we live in right now is twisted from what God originally intended. But God, through His people, is constantly creating. Which bridges nicely into the series that we've been in, which is the creative power of the saints. This is we're in actually in part three of the series. Which, I mean, the loose title of it is the creative power of the saints. Or there's a power that God puts inside of His people, that there's amazing possibilities to what can be there. Like the power of a soul, you know, the energy that's in a soul. you know, what it's capable of doing, what is, I mean, if we could begin to fathom, I mean, the atom, when they learned to split the atom, look at what happened with that. You know, I mean, just all of a sudden it's like, whoa, wait a second, we can destroy, you know, an entire nation with just splitting this atom. This is crazy. But the power was always there. It's just somebody learned at some point how to unlock it. The power is in us. It really is. God has already put it in us. But it takes the Spirit of God to unlock that in the life of a person. So so that's why too it's so important that it is to a person's benefit that they connect with God for themselves. Because if you don't have a direct connection with Him for yourself, you're never plugged into the socket. You're never plugged into the source of the power. So, I want to keep this scripture in mind for the night. John 17 and verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal." So Jesus is telling you what eternal life is. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." John 17, verse 3. Okay. So Jesus, you know, sometimes people are like, okay, what's eternal life? What is it all about? And he spells it out in one verse. He's like, this is it. This is what it all boils down to, is that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So, if you know all the false gods in the world, is there any life in that? No. If you know all these other people besides Jesus, whom God has sent, are you connected up with anything that's true? No. So, because, alright, you keep that one in mind, and then you go to John 15, and Jesus talked about, He said, "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may be bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." So, verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So, here it is, Jesus is like, okay, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Alright, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true living God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And oh, by the way, remain in me, and if you have this connection, you'll have the life of God flowing through you. His life will flow in through you. His life will flow out of you. You'll always be in a place where you're alive. If you're not in Him, it goes on to talk about, verse 6. "If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you." Okay. Verse 6 says, if you're not in Him, you're broken off. And if you're broken off, so if you take a branch, imagine you have a tree, and if you cut off a branch, what happens to that branch?
It dies.
It dies, but does it die like that? If you cut flowers, what happens?
It dies eventually.
It dies eventually. So, but what do? They're like, oh, quick, put them in water. You know, somebody brings you flowers. Yeah, they want to put them in water. And they try to keep them going for a little bit. But it's no longer connected to the source where the life was in the first place. So just after a little while, the results start showing up. Where, wait a second, this thing's dying. It's dead. So that's why, too, it's, you know, it's interesting, because when you meet people, you know, that are not in Christ, one, they look a lot older. I mean, they seriously, a physical, it manifests actually in people's physical bodies as well. like, I meet people, I remember in college, there were guys that before they graduated, just because of the life that they were, I mean, they were doing some major wear and tear on themselves. And I mean, they looked like they were, yeah, they were, the life in them was so drained out of them. And you could see it. I mean, you could see it in their face, you could see it in their body, you could see it in, and all of this stuff. And it's like, man, what happened to you? You know, I mean, just, I mean, these are just guys, you know, these are people that are just, and it's like, wow, this is, you know, it takes a toll. You know, the world, you know, and I mean, you don't get cirrhosis of the liver overnight. You gotta, you know, work at this thing. You know, it's a lot of work to do this damage to yourself. So it's like, but that's just natural repercussions, because there's also certain universal laws that are in place. Sow and you reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to get back. You know, so you put wheat into the ground, you know, you put that seed in the ground, and there will be, you will have a harvest from that. You know, you put, and whatever you put out is going to come back to you. So, it's, you know, again, a lot of religions talk principles, which are true. And that's also how people sometimes get sucked into it, because they're like, there is that element of truth there, but it ultimately denies the bottom line fundamental truth, which is Jesus, who is truth, Jesus, who is life, Jesus, who is the way. So they try to take a part of it. So, for example, sow and reap. As you reap, you sow. So when people, they see it come back around, it does come back. You know, nobody gets away with anything. You know, I mean, people may get a delay in time. They may get a little bit of a window where it seems like it doesn't come back. David struggled with that in the Psalms, where he was talking about, you know, why is it that the wicked seem like they're doing all right? You know, they seem like they're prospering and all the stuff that they're doing. And then God shows him when he goes into his house what's ultimately their end. He's like, okay, now I get it. So, but when we remain in Christ, you remain... Okay, first of all, we have to get connected up. So everybody has to come to an awakening for themselves, those that are His. And it's a process where all of a sudden it's like somewhere along the line, you remember the story of the prodigal son? And where the prodigal son is like, okay, he's in the pig pen. He is, you know, eating with the pigs. He's got mud all over his face, and he's just stinking and all this stuff. And all of a sudden he comes to himself. He's like, wait a second. You know, in my father's house, there's servants that got food to spare, and I'm over here in this situation. And he realizes, you know, it's better for me to at least be a servant in my father's house than to be here. And when God opens his eyes, and he comes to himself in that situation, you know, so some people have to kiss a few pigs before like that happens. You know, where it's like all of a sudden like, whoa, wait a second, this is not where it's at. God has something much, much better for me. And then, but it's the point where he takes that step. He can still remain there, but it's the point where he took that step towards the Father's house. You know, when he was walking in that direction, and just he's like, look, you know, if nothing else, I'm just going to try. You know, I'm just going to try to go that way, and let's just see what happens. And the Father's always been on the lookout for him. And so he comes, the Father comes running to him. He just has to make that step in that direction. And so, so God does that. You know, he does that for us. But it's like, it's still a process of us coming to ourselves and him waking us up. So now, that's the path of life, is the step in that direction. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the step in the direction towards the Father. And you just take one step after the next. You just take one step after another towards where he is. And so you don't have to be moving at Mach 10. You know, you don't have to be, you know, just, but you just keep going that way. And even if, you know, and so you just, you know, it's just like, and even if you fall down, you get up and you just keep going. You know, you just keep moving in that direction. And if there's other people that are on the journey with you, you welcome them, but it's like whether they go with you or not, you're still going to go in this way. And if you have to walk it alone, you walk it alone. But you know the one that loves you, and you know the one that you serve. Okay. Part of this process, you know, one thing that I do, since we were talking about scripture, you know, earlier, and even the Bible, one thing that I do when I read scripture is I start looking for kind of overarching principles. So not, I mean, there's the examples, sure, and God can speak to you so many different ways in the scripture. But one thing I like to look for is, okay, what is God's method of operation? You know, is there something that it seems like consistently He does? What is God like? You know, what is God not like? You know, He's a person. So, since He's a person, you know, what does He like? What does He love? What pleases Him? What displeases Him? If this is eternal life, that we may know Him, the only true living God and the Son Jesus Christ whom He sent, then, you know, wouldn't you want, and if you're going to spend all eternity with Him, and ultimately God's design is that we would be one in Him, we would be made one in Him, unified with Him, so there is no separation between us and the Father, that it's not Enoka over here and God is over there, but it's ultimately you and the Father are one in Christ, and you're joined together, that there is no more separation. Because John 17, when Jesus was praying, that was His prayer, even, that we would be... Yeah, exactly. So, in that process, it's like, you know, what are some of God's methods of operation, and what is it that my heart should be set towards for that? Because, if He... You know, one time I sat down and I thought about this, because I can't remember where in scripture it is. I think it's in the Psalms, but just says basically David was writing, said, teach us to number our days, you know, along those lines, but just like Moses had written one of the Psalms, like I think is where he talked about how I'm paraphrasing now, but it's where, you know, a man might live 70 years, 80 years if he has the strength, but just basically, you know, that our lives here are very short. And one time I sat down and I just thought, okay, you know, so let's say I live this long. You know, how many days is that? You know, I mean, we know how many years that is. And then I just said, okay, so say I live another 65 years, or I live another 55 years. How many days is that? And then all of a sudden when I thought, well, this is not that many days. That's if I live that long. You know, before what I know in this paradigm, in this reality, is no longer there. And I was like, wow, and I'm going to spend eternity with God. I would like to know as much as I can about Him. I would like to know Him as well as I can now as possible before I would go on to spend eternity with Him. Because it also talks about us being the bride of Christ. Wouldn't you want to know, you know, the guy you're going to spend the rest of your life with? You know, some before you go and actually spend your life with Him. I mean, so it's like, wouldn't you want to know as much as you could about Him? So in that process, it's like, okay, what is He like? What is He not like? What pleases Him? What displeases Him? What is His heart? What does He love? You know, and then you start with those questions and you let Him begin to reveal those in your heart. Because He loves that stuff. He really, really loves that. When like somebody's actually seeking Him to know Him. Because that's life too. But not seeking Him because they need something. I mean, have you ever had somebody in your life that only calls you whenever they need something?
Yeah.
Like a lot of people. I mean, I'm actually surprised when somebody calls me and this is like, you know, oh, I just wanted to see how you're doing.
Plus, I'm like that to certain people as well.
Well, because people get so wrapped up into the work and all that kind of stuff that they just see people as some function of that. But God's desire is for relationship. He doesn't really need you to do anything as such. Let the doing come out of your heart and your connection and His direction. But really, if you think about it, I mean, like, okay, here's the all-powerful God that created the heavens and the earth and everything you can see, touch, feel, your own you He made. I mean, what can you really do for Him? You know what I mean? If there's something He needed done. You know, I mean, it's not like you can lift a mountain or anything. It's just like, you know, you have your limitations. So it's like, what could you really do for Him? Well, I mean, one thing you could do is you could love Him. And you could express that love to Him and show Him just by the life that you give over to Him. And you're like, here, this life is yours. You know, I love you, and everything I am, everything I have, it's yours. It's completely yours, just because it's like, you know, I love you like that. And out of that gratitude, it's like, so it's just, it's a real relationship He wants to have with people. And He wants to connect with His creation, men and women in this world that will love Him like that. And just say, Lord, in honesty, I'm yours. So, and here's part of the reason why. Okay, Psalms 8. One of my X-rays.
Yes, I
know.
You make good use of it.
I make good use of X-rays. Yeah, I cut them up and make them bookmarks. I know. Got a few of those.
Yeah, I know.
It's like, what is that?
I thought it was like a ruler that you cut.
No, like, I was like, X-ray?
Yeah. Can't remember what that was from. Okay. Okay. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who hath set Thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings Thou hast ordained strength, because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I considered Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hath crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Okay. Very cool psalm. A few things. One is like, okay, David's thinking about this thing too, where it's like, who am I that You would care about me? I mean, sometimes, you know, it's like, all right, here's, have you ever seen like pictures from the Hubble telescope, or, just like these galaxies and these just, I mean like stars that are hundreds of thousands times larger than our sun, which is much, much bigger than our earth, which are like one of, 100,000, just this constellation over here, which is one galaxy out of like, a billion over there. And you're just like, oh my gosh, this is huge. And then here we are on this little speck in this universe called Earth, floating around the sun, orbiting the sun, and yet it's like, okay, and the God that made all of that, who are we that He takes notice of us, for one? And then not just takes notice of us, but loves us, came down here in human form to die for us, so that we could have a connection with Him. And then it's like, whoa, wait a second, there's more. And then it's like, okay, verse 5 says, for Thou hast made Him a little lower than the angels, and hath crowned Him with glory and honor. Okay, this is where sometimes it's good to, when you look at some of the other Hebrew or the Greek, or, and the word like for angels there is actually is Elohim, which is also another for his own name. So it's like God has basically, he's made man a little bit lower than himself. So when God made us, when God created us, he made us just a little bit lower than himself. So, and that's why too, like when in Genesis, when in fact I'll just flip there right now, in Genesis, I like the way that the black preachers in the States say it, you know, God, they said, you know, when God made the animals, when he made the buck and the roe and the gazelle and the giraffe and the zebra, he made them all by himself. In that, you know, but it says when he made man, he came together, and he said, "Let us make man in our image." In that, he took the pinnacle of his creative ability, the pinnacle, the apex, the Trinity, even of who he was, the every aspect of him, his word and his spirit, and all those aspects of him. And the embodiment of the highest order of what he could make and create was us. And he said, let's make man in our image. Verse 26 of Genesis 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our own likeness." And then he gave him instruction too. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So when God made us, and he also gave them this further instruction, he said, God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God made man in his image, in his likeness, just a little bit off of himself, and he left him with an assignment and a purpose for his existence in perfect connection with him when he was made. And Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. So the first Adam, when you start thinking about what he must have been like before the fall, I mean, with the creative power of God flowing through him, you know, what he must have been able to do. It's like it starts to be, because Jesus walked on water. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus fed 5,000 off of just somebody's.
Is that also the reason they could live so long?
Well, no, I see there's, yeah, even like with the lifespan of creation or of man, you know, God shortened man's lifespan. He said, you know, it's like, and you think about it too. I mean, think about how wicked people are now in 50, 60, 70 years of life. Can you imagine if people lived 900 years? Like, I mean, can you imagine what they would do to the world and to, I mean, yeah. Yeah, I mean, and you know, and see, they're all petrified of dying because they have to face eternity, and they have to face the God that they've been thumbing their nose at all of this time. So they fight and scrap so hard just to try to stick around another 2 months, 3 months. There's an amazing book I read one time. It was called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And I read it while I was in India, and I was staying with a friend of mine there. Really, really cool book. And it just basically went through
Last Words of Saints
and Sinners. And it talked, and it was like there was different people. Some of them that were about to be martyred, and like the new God, and how they approached their death, and how the words that they were saying before they died and before they were killed, and all of that. And then it contrasted them with people that didn't know God and how they went to their death. So like agnostics and agnostics and atheists, it was like there were people that were just like, I never want to see one of these guys die ever again because they're such cowards. You know, and they're just like scrapping with everything they can just to stay alive for just for another month. I mean, there was like one of them who was this, yeah, I mean, one of them who was just like crazily rich. He's just told the doctor, look, I'll give you half of everything I have if you can just keep me alive for 6 more months. And the guy's like, look, I'm not God. I can't, you know, you're dying. You're going to die. And some of them would curse and swear and all of this stuff, just knowing that they were about...
So why would they want to? Is it because they're scared of death itself? Or is it that they're greedy to, to leave everything?
Well, their hearts and their life is in this world. Everything that they've banked on is here. And if you are about to leave this reality...
They don't know anything else. About
and you don't know, because this is eternal life, that they would know Him, the one true living God. If you don't know Him... And you don't have that. You don't have that assurance. And if you know in your heart all the stuff that you've done, and now you might have to pay somebody somewhere for all of that, you might have to reap what you've sown for every year that you've been alive. You don't want to face that. So they will fight and scrap. You will see that in the world, in the lives that we live now, for as long as we're here. Even from this point on, you will see people doing everything that they can to try to, that those that have invested their lives in this world, to just to save their life, just to keep themselves alive for another day. You know, those that are in the world. People of God, hey, for us, it's not a big deal. For me to leave this life is just to transition on to, actually to a better state. Actually, so for me, I'm just passing through this life. I'm here for a very short period of time. I know that. I'm not stuck with anything here. I really don't care if it's here or if it's not. Anything that's in my hand is something that God's put in my hand because, you know, there's a reason for it to be with me. And I'm a steward over it. He's the owner. I'm just the gardener. He's the one that it all belongs to Him. And so if He put something in my hand, it's because He would have me to do something with it, and He would lead and direct that. But I have no vested interest in what happens here. It's all His gift. It's His bat, His ball, His field, His game. I'm just a player on the field taking directions from the coach. And when my round is up, I'm done. So let me play a good game. Let me play the hand that He would give me in this life to the fullest. And then when I'm done, He can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it's cool. That's the way to do it. Rather than, oh, wait a second. How ridiculous is it to think that this world and this life is all there is, and to live your life like you're going to spend the rest of your life here?
Yeah.
I mean, everybody's dying. Everybody dies.
Such obvious thing.
It's absolutely obvious that everybody is here for a short period of time. There's not a soul that came into this world that stays in this world. So why? I mean, it's like if that simple thing for people to stop and say, okay, why are you investing your heart and your life and your emotions and everything you are in something that is passing away?
Yeah, it's like people are killing each other for everything, which is not even there.
Yeah.
It's not going to be there for like, what, another couple of years, that's it.
Yeah, and they don't, and they think, the illusion is that they think they own it. They, you know, it's...
They're fighting to own it, but nobody owns it anyway.
Yeah, so it's the fallen world that we live in. So see, that's also something too I've been thinking about too. I mean, Jesus, when He came into this world, He didn't fix everything. It's not like He came here and then fixed everything and then left. You know, the Roman government was still in place when He left. There was still the evil religious establishment still in place doing all the stuff that they did. There was a lot of stuff that, you know, still sick people and cripples and lame people and that He didn't heal. You know, He healed a ton of people, but there was a lot of people that He, you know, that He didn't heal. What He did do was He did set up His kingdom. He did set up His spiritual kingdom. He came to do something. He did establish the way for every person to connect up with the Father for themselves, for them to receive eternal life through Him. He did pay the price for sin. He did pay the penalty that we would all have to pay, that we can receive the gift of eternal life through Him if we just submit to Him and allow for that to happen in our lives. And we we ask for is forgiveness. We repent, we turn like the prodigal son, and we go in the direction of him. And then he meets us there. And then we join with the Father again. So he did do a ton of stuff, but there's a lot of stuff he didn't do in the natural realm that a lot of people thought he should have. So you remember even now in Acts after the resurrection, so after the resurrection too, here's what's cool. Jesus comes back and he hangs out for 40 days. It's not like he just came back and showed up and just like, okay, I'm gone. You know, no, I'm okay. It's like, wait, was that Jesus? You know, it's like, funny. You know, like 2 minutes, like just, you know, I thought I saw him on the road. I know he showed up and spent
40 days
with everybody. He ate with them, he drank with them, he spent time with them, he taught them. And so they were like, he at one point he appeared to like 500 people, you know, at the same time. So with all of this stuff, so the people that had experienced that had been around that, for them it was just like,
Does it say in the Bible that he appeared to 500 people? Or
No, no, he did. It's in the scriptures. I have to find the verse. You can search it. I can do it next time.
No.
Let me make a note. I'll get it to you. We'll find it.
I thought that this happened recently or something.
No. That he, because it talks about, because they actually researched this stuff too in the early church. They wanted to, because they researched even in the early church to find out, okay, what's really going on? What happened? Where do different things happen? Because they wanted to know. Because everybody knew about Jesus being around. So the people that had spent time with him, it's just like, okay, this thing's real. He's got power over death. He's got power to forgive sin. He's got power to for us to be connected with the Father. Okay, cool. Yeah, I do not mind dying for this. I do not mind living for this. This is the real deal. It was like okay, this is the real deal. This is what it's about. So for them, it was like for him to ask them to do anything was like not a big deal. It's like, okay, I want you to, like Thomas, he trekked all the way from there, from Jerusalem, to Madras. You know, there's a place in Madras called Thomas Mount, which is where he was martyred. He was like speared by a pagan priest, and so they have a whole monument built to him there. And you know, there's a statement they say where, you know, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church, and like one of the largest churches in India, it's like 18,000 people is there, you know, at the same place where he. So it's like even there, there's kind of cool stuff. But God creates out of their lives amazing things. But for them, it was like it began with this thing of, okay, this is the real thing. This is really it. This is what life is about. This is part of the reason why I'm here. So for all of them, it didn't matter to them. Their lives in this world didn't matter anymore. They hated their lives in this world. They lost their lives in this world and exchanged that for life in Christ. They died to themselves, and in dying to themselves, they found out what life was really about. So, you know, in talking about the creative power that's in the saints and God building and creating in our lives, and we talked about earlier, God's method of operation, you know, is there something that's consistent that you see? And one thing I've seen just like consistently about the way that he works with his people is he strips them to nothing, to absolutely nothing, before he starts building them up. I mean, it's and if you've walked with him, if you're on the path with Jesus, if you are on the way, so you connect up and somewhere it's like, okay, boom, somewhere your heart and your mind connect up with him. You're like, okay, yes, that's it, Lord, I love you. Yes, I will go your way. On that way, I guarantee you, if you weren't at that moment, at that point in time when that happened, he will take you to that moment in that path where you'll be absolutely stripped of everything and anything in this life, and you will be reduced to absolutely nothing. Jesus, like Paul, when he talked about, when he wrote about it, he said, there is no other foundation but Jesus Christ. You know, that He is the foundation. He is the rock. And He's the stone that the builder rejected that now has become the cornerstone. He's the foundation. So you have to be stripped to the point where the only thing that remains is Jesus. And then from that foundation, He can then begin to build on your life. So it's a painful thing, because see, here's the other thing too. He wants to get all of the glory out of your life. He does not want to, He won't share His glory with anybody else, and He won't share what, He won't share you. He won't share you with anybody else. He won't share, and I had to clarify that, He wants you first for Himself, and then He gives you as a gift to His body. But He wants you 100%. But He won't do a partial building project with you. So He's not going to take part of the world and then build something on that. No, He'll strip you to nothing in your heart and in your spirit. And then out of that, He will then begin to build something in you and in your life. So it's, and that part is actually a very painful process. I was thinking about the word painful today. The reason is because it's full of pain. I mean, painful is, it's full of pain. You know, and it hurts because a few things happen. One, you are faced with your true self outside of Him. And you get a picture of who you are apart from Him. And you get a picture of what you are without Him. And it's a horrible reality if you get a chance to see who you are without Him. And then all of a sudden it's like, okay, I never, ever, ever want to know what that's like again. And then, but with that too, the flip side of that is you also get a chance to see what a beautiful thing that He has done for you. Then you have this appreciation in your heart of, you start to see just how much He really, really loves you, where He would meet you at that place where what we are in and of ourselves apart from Him, Pig Pen, kissing the pigs, hang out, that He would meet us there, and then He would awaken us and bring us to Himself. And then at that place, He doesn't treat you like a stepson or a stepdaughter. He the story of the prodigal is, He takes him in, and he's like, you know, he's the guy who wants to just be a servant. And he's like, no. He's like, put a robe on his back, sandals on his feet, here's my ring, you know, put it on his hand. Go kill the fattened calf. We are going to have a party, because this son that was dead is now alive. You know, he's come back. The angels in heaven throw this huge party when all of a sudden it's like we are restored. And it's almost like people have to almost go through some element of that, you know, to varying degrees. See, we can spare ourselves a lot of heartache and heartbreak, but and it's to a person's benefit to connect up with God sooner, because there's only destruction that leads in the life in this world. So I remember there was a friend of mine in college, and we kind of came into college about the same place, you know, where we were at in life. And but he kind of, just his thing was, okay, you know, I, for him, he was like, you know what, I'm not really interested, you know, with God and everything like that. He's like, you know what I'm going to do? He's like, I'm just going to kind of do my thing in college, you know, and then do what everybody else is doing here. And then, you know, I'm probably going to get married. He's like, I'm going to have a couple kids. And then he's like, you know, and then he's like, probably, you know, my 40s or something. He's like, you know, then I'll get religion. That was the way he put it. He's like, you know, then I'm going to get religion. And it's like, and you know, at the time, it's just like, you know, you're just like, I mean, it's a choice. People, see, God honors free will. You can choose whatever you want. You just can't choose the consequences. So you can, say it again, you can choose to do whatever you want, you just can't choose the consequences. So God honors free will, and God would honor his free will. But a few problems with that, the consequences of that. One, maybe he won't get that opportunity. You know, I hope he does. I pray God that he gets the chance, and that he, enough of the word of God has been sown in him that he would come to himself before life is over for him, and before he breathes out his last. But just, but two, you miss all that life is there with the Father that you could have been living and experiencing. See, this today is the day of salvation. This is the point of eternal life now. You can move into eternity now. You don't have to wait for, well, when I die. If this is eternal life, that they may know God and Jesus, you can know him today. You can shift into eternity today. And so though you're here and operating in this world, you're operating in a dimension in time, but you are locked into eternity. So you're operating as an eternal being in a temporal state. So for you to leave the body is like for you to get out of your car. Big deal. You know, I'm just done driving. Versus people that are seatbelted and strapped into that car going up a cliff. You know, it's like, you know, you are the car. It's like, okay, you know, you're stuck now rotting with that car in the heart of the earth. So so God, he puts us through this process. But see, so for that guy, that choice is, he's devoid of God's hand in his life. God may be merciful to him, but he's deliberately choosing to do it his own way that will lead to death, and basically destroying his own life. Whereas for myself, it's like God put enough in me for me to know, wait a second, all right, there is nothing else. This is it. This really is it. He is everything he said he is. Jesus is everything he said he is. Jesus is God. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He and the Father are one. Okay. All right, that's it. So that's the path. All right, Lord, I'm yours. Cool. You do what you want. I'm game. With that process now, all of a sudden, I'm on that road of life. And so now I'm on that adventure. I'm on that way with him where he can lead, he can direct, he can twist, turn, whatever he wants to do, but I'm still with him along that path. And now it's like all of a sudden I move into fulfillment for one. There is an amazing fulfillment for the people of God. If you walk with God, your life may be difficult, it may be hard, it may be all these things, but you'll be fulfilled. You will never live a boring life. Your life is never boring in Christ. You may have ups and downs and some break time here and there, but it's a full life. And even the hard things that may come, it's like you learn like an appreciation because you're experiencing life. Where other people don't experience life. They sell their soul to live in the illusion for just to be able to be eaters and have a box to go to every day and call that work. I mean, God intended something for you. He made you with purpose. So we go through the stripping process, and it'll come to a point where with every person where you will face yourself, you will see who you really are outside of him. You'll get a chance to also see, you know, really his love for you, his heart for you, how much he truly loves you. And I mean, that love blows the mind if you just get a glimpse of it. It just blows your mind. It's like if you have an idea that somebody can love you that much, it's like it's irresistible. So one of my hopes and prayers for people is just that they would get a chance just to see a glimpse of God's love for them. Because if they knew that, you'd never turn away. Because you know nobody else will be able to love you like that. So I know for myself, there's nobody in this life that can love me like Jesus loves me. So why am I going to go to anywhere else past that primary, you know? So it's like, but then too, out of that love, out of that connection, His love can flow through your life into the lives of other people, because you're connected now to Him. And then it's like all of a sudden now you go everywhere sharing that love, sharing that heart, and it just changes things. Also, sometimes you go into places and you confront, or you're used by God to destroy or to tear down satanic works or works of the devil, or just your presence will change stuff. So, but it's painful. But it's part of that path. It's part of that way. I was thinking of people in Scripture who were completely stripped to zero. Can you think of some? Job? Yeah, so Job was one. God absolutely allowed for the wiping out of everything. His whole family, he had 7 sons, 3 daughters, all of his wealth, everything that he had, just in like a moment. Like one messenger, like just imagine you're sitting down in front of your computer and you get like 6 emails all at once, and the first one says your whole family died, your bank account just got wiped out, everything that your business, you just got laid off, you're being evicted tomorrow from your place, and oh, by the way, your medical report just came back and you got like 3 weeks to live, because you've got, it's like, whoa, what happened? You know, like his world got rocked. And he went through this process though with God, and he had to go through that. That was part of it. And one of the challenges for him with the end was there was a way that he believed God should be. And God's like, look, where were you when I was laying out the foundation of the world? You know what I mean? Like, where were you? It's like you, and Job had to come to a realization of himself and who God was. Now the restoration process too, that was completely God's thing. God took him and he's like, look, I can put back everything and then some of everything that you thought you lost. You know, that is nothing for him. So, but not to ever get stuck on the natural and the material. Because when you walk in spirit, it really doesn't matter. If you have or if you don't have, it doesn't matter. Because that's when Paul talked about in Philippians, he said, I've learned the secret to be content in every situation, whether with a lot or with a little. I've learned the secret of it. And it's like, so there is a secret, but it comes through that stripping process where it's like, look, if you don't have, you learn that, wait, God still will take care of me even if I don't have. And if I have, it's just because He's put it in my hand to, one, because I'm a steward of it, not an owner, and two, because He probably wants me to use it to bless other people some way, shape, or form. And so He puts it in my hand because He can trust me with it, to that I will put it back towards Him and say, God, what do you want me to do with this? So, some other ones I was thinking about too is Daniel. Joseph was another one I wrote down. Joseph, we talked about last time, a couple times ago. Here's this guy holding on to somebody that really actually believed God. A lot of people talk about belief in God, but they don't trust Him. But he truly had faith in God. Faith and trust is the same word. He truly trusted God. He truly had faith in God. And he held on to that. Those situations went from bad to worse to worse to worse to worse for him in that whole time. And, a lot of people would hold out for, okay, when is this coming through and I'm going to get, what God promised. What happens if it never comes? Will you still trust Him? What happens if it doesn't come in this life? Will you trust Him to the very last breath in your body? What happens if He just turns it around in the last 10 days of your life? You see what I'm saying? It's like, will you trust Him to the very end of your expectation? Daniel was another one I was thinking about too. Imagine you're 16 years old and you get taken captive and you're now in a foreign land, foreign king, this whole situation, but because you're a decent looking guy and you seem like you're smart, that you're pulled into a situation where, hey, look, just play ball and you'll get a portion from the king's table, and you know, you'll get a chance to be one of his wise men, and you'll have a pretty good life. It's like, but for him, still in his heart, he's like, look, I am not going to give myself over to the world. And for what he knew of God at that time, it's like, I'm not going to be defiled by this stuff. So it's like, he held out, and God created a way for him to walk with him in that context, in a difficult situation where he and three buddies, that was it. Everybody else went the other way. So Shadrach, Meshach, and the bad Negro. No, Abednego, sorry. bad joke. But another black preacher joke. Like, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. It's like, I love that guy too. Okay. But stripped. Done nothing, but God can take a life that's given over to him and work with that. Jacob was another one I wanted to get into at some point, but I mean, what you see too with Jacob when he's crossing back to Laban's house, where, you know, to get away from Esau because Esau wants to kill him, he's got nothing, but he does have the blessing of God on his life, and there's an ability that's put in him where everywhere that he went, people recognized this, that they were blessed just because he was there. So they were blessed, their flocks were blessed, their household was blessed just because his presence there. See, I know this about myself too. I'm not trying to sound whatever, but just something on my life is just, there's a residue because of the Spirit of God in my life, that the things that are around me get blessed because his Spirit pours through my life into the environment that I'm around. So it's like, I don't have to apologize for that. It's just, it's part of it. It's the same thing with people that walk with him, that God starts unlocking the promises and his word in them. And there's certain things about them that that happen. You know, I have a friend in the States, and just one of God's promises to him was just like, look, you know, and it's in scripture too with Abraham, it's like, I will bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you. Like, because God had to do that for him. It's like, so he set it up so that he would be taken care of. And God puts those things in place for his people. There's a power much stronger than anything in the world that safeguards those that are truly the Father's. So, okay. Spent a lot of time talking about the stripping process, but when that happens though, you know, Paul, same thing. 3 years backside of the desert, Damascus, had to go through being stripped of everything he thought about God and realign this now with who Jesus was, because he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting him. And then Jesus is like, look, you know, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Basically, you know, brother, you're not going to win. You know, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he's like, whoa, wait a second, this doesn't compute. So he had to get stripped of all of that, get rewired so that he could actually serve and walk with the Father. When God then begins to build with your life and to take you now from bedrock, foundation, Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is the Savior, he is the way, the truth, and the life. You have that foundation, Christ. Now it's being built upon. A few things, and we'll close with this. One, let every talent, skill, and ability that has been put in you by the Spirit of God be empowered by the Spirit of God so that it can be what He made it to be. So, when we talked about spiritual gifts, this is a kind of an old series, you may have to go back and check it in the archives if you go online, but everybody's been made unique. So I have certain gifts, talents, abilities that God has put in me. Peachy, you have certain things that God has put in you. They're there. They're part of His design, part of the way that He's made you. So with each of us, you know, okay, with each of us, you have a way that God's designed you. You give that over to the Father. You lay that at His feet and allow Him to empower that with His Spirit so that it goes forward as His. That skill is in His hand, and then it's His, and He does something with it. So, you know, the example would be like with Moses with the staff, with the rod. Mm-hmm. And when he threw that down before God, God said, you know, what's that in your hand? It was a representation of the last thing he trusted in, which was his ability to herd sheep. Like, okay, I can't do anything. Everything else is falling apart. I'm 80 years old. Oh, there's a burning bush over here. And God says, you know, what's that in your hand? He's like, this is the last thing that I trusted. Is, you know, at least I can herd a few sheep. I can't screw that up too bad. And God's like, throw that down. And turns into a snake. And he runs away from it. He runs away from the representation of his own ability. He can't even do that anymore. God tells him, pick it up. And when he picks it up, from that point on in time, when you read in Scripture, it's always referred to as the rod of God, or the staff of God. It's no longer his staff, it's the staff of God. Now it is something that is Moses now empowered, having been touched by the Spirit of God. And with that staff, he splits the Red Sea, all the signs and wonders that happened with Pharaoh and Egypt, the rock, even he messed up there, but even there, you know, with the water for all the children of Israel, and you go down this list of all these different things that happened with this staff after he had been touched and empowered by God, this representation of his ability of who he was. In and of ourselves, we can't even herd a few sheep. But given over to the Father, your ability to create, it becomes miraculous. And what can be done in and through your life is far past anything that you could imagine with your own mind. But it has to be given over to him. It has to be surrendered to him. So one, allow God to create out of ability that has been submitted to him. And then, you know, another one is God will also give you instruction. He will give you some guidelines in even how things are supposed to be. Okay, we'll just touch on this one and then we'll stop. Acts 22. People always quote Paul, but Paul made some mistakes. And then I'll give you one that he admitted to. All right. Men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I make unto you now. Okay, this is Paul in Jerusalem having gone back there trying to preach to the Jews. Okay, and now they're trying to kill him, and now the Roman, to give you the context. They take him out, and he says, look, can I talk to the crowd, as the Romans are trying to carry him away. He's like, can I talk to the crowd really quick? They're like, okay, sure. He says, men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you. And when he heard them, and when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto them, unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Let me stop there really quick. I'll pick it up again, but just something to keep in mind. Alright, whatever you feel like you've done in your past, or, you know, however you've screwed up or whatever, look at what God made out of somebody's life that was given over to him. I mean, Paul is like a self-proclaimed, look, as a murderer, I was killing people in the name of God. I was doing this. And it's like, and Moses was a murderer too. I mean, like, God took people that, if they were given over to him, now he changed them though. See, when they were his, he completely changed who they were, and they became a new person, a new creation in him. So the old thing passed away, and it was a new thing that was there. But he's recounting, all right, this is where I came from. So it's like, so sometimes, see, what the devil does is he reminds you of your past. And he will bring up your past and try to use that as a way from you tapping into who God made you to be. You're not your past. Your past is dead in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation in Christ. There is no more who you were before anyways. But for a teachable moment, he's trying to give these guys a clue. This, he knows for himself that's not who he is. He's reminding them just so that they can realize, all right, there was a change that took place. So talk about the change though. And it came to pass, verse 6, as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light before light being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Okay. So just stop there. And then as soon as he said that, and verse 22 says, And they gave him audience unto his words, and then lifted up their voice and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit for that he should live. Now, a few things. One, all right, back to the story of what happened with Paul. Verse 16 says, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All right. So, new beginning for Paul. He's stripped to ground zero, absolutely, like, rocked. And then when he tried to go into Jerusalem, because he always had a heart for his people, it's like, wait a second, I was persecuting these guys and doing all this horrible stuff to them. These other guys that are doing the same thing, I need to let them know. You know, I'm one of their own. And God told him, look, they're not going to accept your testimony about me here. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Peter was assigned to be the minister to the Jews. Paul was assigned to be the one that took it to the Gentiles. It would seem, in natural thinking, that Paul should have been the one to the Jews, and Peter should have been the one to the Gentiles, because Peter was this rough around the edges fisherman, seemed like he would have got on really well with the Gentiles, and Paul was this, you know, guy who was thoroughly learned and everything like that, but that wasn't God's design. And one of the things that God told Paul was like, look, don't go to Jerusalem. They're not going to receive they're not going to receive you here. And see, Paul, along the way, so he started out preaching to the Gentiles and doing all this stuff. And as he was doing that, everywhere that he went, people were getting saved, they were coming to Christ, amazing miracles were taking place, he was building the church, all of these things were happening. And then one day he's like, you know what, I want to go to Jerusalem, because he had it in his heart. He loved these guys and he really did have it in his heart, but God had also given him some instruction about this place. Paul, they're not going to receive you in that place. And so here it is, he's in this place goes to Jerusalem, and what happens to him? He gets arrested, he gets put in jail. He's okay with, but his ministry pretty much gets halted for about 3 years. Where the closest that somebody comes to, to coming to Christ is Agrippa, when he's testifying to, when Paul and him are talking in Acts 26, and Agrippa's like, you know, Paul, you're kind of persuasive. I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. I mean, I almost get you to hell. But it's like, that's the closest that somebody even comes to. But as soon as Paul leaves Jerusalem and goes to Rome, all of a sudden now, boom, people in the house of Caesar and in, even in the Roman jail, they start coming to Christ again. Because that was within the lines of Paul's assignment and Paul's direction, the direction that God had given him. So that's why too, it's like when God begins to create in your life, he will also give you some instruction within those lines. Because he's not going to just leave you out there in the middle of nowhere with absolutely nothing. Okay, now just, you know, you figure it out. No, he will give you some guidelines. Stay, allow those to be, to help keep you down the line. So when down the line it's like, oh gosh, you know, it's, keep in mind some of those original instructions that he speaks to you about what he has for you. And let that be the way that you would that you would encourage yourself down the line when sometimes it's a little bit like, okay, maybe your focus is getting, you're getting pulled in other directions or something like that too. There'll always be kind of a core in the heart of what he has for you. Because every one of us has an assignment here given by the Father for why we're still here in this world. And we want to be able to do the same thing and say the same thing like Jesus did when his was done. He's like, it is finished. And for me, that's the same thing. I want to know at the end of my life what it was that I was supposed to do was accomplished. That thing is done. So...